be able to introduce our speaker tonight, who many of you know very well, Brother Kelby Smith, has been preaching God's Word for 64 years. 24 of those years was with this congregation, and he did an excellent job, he and his good wife, Martha. They have a wonderful family. One of their sons, Doug, is a good friend of mine and preaches the gospel in the Montgomery area. And we are just so glad that they can be with us tonight as we continue our series of Everyday Christian Living by talking about the Christian and priorities. When you think about Brother Kelby, you think about a minister. You think about an evangelist. Monday night, we had the privilege of standing in the line with them there at the church over in Highland Park to pay our respects to the Chastain family. Brother Kelby and his wife had been in Nashville all day long going to doctors, and yet there they were late at night ministering to Todd and his good family, just as they have done for so many others in this area. Brother Kelby, we're so glad that you're with us as he presents God's Word tonight.
I wish to thank the elders for the invitation to be here with you, Brother Zach. It means a lot to me, and I appreciate it. I appreciate you for coming tonight. And hopefully you can say, beyond any doubt, that it is good for you to be here even tonight. Appreciate Don for his leadership in planning this series and carrying it out. Take care of all of the details. You know, the normal person don't realize what all's involved in this. But when you try to take care of as many preachers as he's trying to take care of, from June 30th to August the 24th, that's a big job for anybody. You know, this congregation means a lot to me personally. It always will. And I appreciate the ties of love that bind us together. I appreciate you, brethren. Tonight, I want to talk with you about setting priorities. That's my assigned subject. We want to talk, first of all, about the priorities of God and the priority of Christ and the priority of this church. But I want to make this lesson very practical. But I want to talk about how these things have to do with our becoming children. Children who grow up and become Christians and who remain Christians. If we are to go to heaven and if our children are to become and remain faithful to God, we must set some priorities. The priorities that we're going to mention tonight are, first of all, the priority of God in our lives. And secondly, the priority of Christ. And thirdly, the priority of the church. And then we're going to talk about how these priorities, how it affects the becoming of a Christian, of our children, and how it affects the remaining faithful. God is the priority that we ought to talk about first tonight. And I think if we really realize what the Bible says about God, and we make it now part of our lives, it will certainly help us to rear our children in the right way. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, the Bible says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. And his truth is without iniquity. And just and right is he." And Joshua, when he had come to the end of his life, in Joshua 23 and verse 14, he said, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And please know, and you know, in your hearts and all your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord God spake unto you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed." thereof. We can put our confidence in anything that God tells us to do. In Psalms 119, verse number 89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth with sea, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We read in Psalms 90 and verse number 2. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." That's why Daniel was said in Daniel 5 and 23 about whose hand our breath is. Holy and reverent is his name, Psalms 111, verse number 9. Putting our number one priority, making that God, that will have a lot of effect in our own lives and a lot of effect in the lives of our children. But if we can get our priorities right, we are going to be the kind of individual that's going to have greater respect for the Bible and for his word. Let me go to the illustration in Hebrews 10:23-31. The Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain looking floor of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, under two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant with which was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite of the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." You know, the writer of Hebrews here says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is one, or he is one will not waver." That's verse number 23. And that simply means if we have made a commitment to Christ, we need to hold on to that, not be off and on, not be for and against, not be hot and cold, but we need to follow what that passage says in all our lives. Let us consider one another. You know, when we assemble together, we are showing consideration for one another. And when we fail to assemble together, we're showing a lack of consideration for our brethren. For if we sin willfully, now if your husband or your wife or your child, if anything comes up that really makes it necessary for you to worship God, not to worship God, that is indeed not a willful sin. But if we sin willfully after we escape the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, when we willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves together, there's not going to be any more sacrifice for sin offered. Well, what remains? Well, the remains was a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. We need to realize that here, assembling for worship determines where we're going to be in eternity. And if we sin willfully, we just don't come sometimes, just because we don't want to, we're going to be lost in the devil's hell forever and ever. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, under two or three witnesses. Now, you know, if two or three people could verify that you had broken the law of Moses, then that person would cause you to be stoned to death. Of how much sore punishment? We deserve a sore punishment, a greater and more intense punishment for serving, for forsaking, the willfully forsaking for the assembly of the saints than they did back in the Old Testament when they were stoned to death at Moses' command. You know, the Bible says that in verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy. We deserve a greater punishment, a more intense punishment, a more severe punishment for willfully missing the service than they did when they were stoned to death. What is more willful and what is more sore, more intense, more indignant than anything, than one's physical death, being stoned to death? Well, there's not one other, and that is the eternal death. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. For we know him that said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense that the Lord. I will recompense of the Lord. We're going to give an account on the day of judgment for how we have failed to worship God and assemble on the first day of the week when the saints get together. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, I don't know anything could be more fearful than to stand before God in judgment and give an account, try to give an account for the willfully neglecting the assembly of the saints. Now, the idea of unrepented of sins will not cause us to be saved. It'll keep us out of heaven. And you ought to think about yourself. Has it been times in your life when you could have come to worship God and yet you did not do it? If God is our number one priority, then we're going to realize that every time the saints meet, we're going to be there with them. And this book and this verse, this passage says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And let's keep in mind that just coming back to worship and attending the worship is not going to forgive past sins. The truth is we ought to make up our minds to make our lives right with God. And at once, starting again today, make it sure and make it fast that every time that we sit together with the saints of God, we intend to be there. But in the second place, Jesus Christ and His church are also very important priorities. In fact, we read in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All things were made by Him, and was not anything made that was made. Read in John chapter 1, verse number 3. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy. Matthew 11:29-30. And my burden is light. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said, some thou art John the Baptist. Some said that you are Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he answered and said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, I need to mention to you all in this setting is that the idea, when the Lord said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, a lot of people would think that the church was built on Peter. But in the original language, the word Peter is a rock, a stone, something you pick up with your hand. And upon this rock, that's P-E-T-R-A. That means a solid bedrock foundation. Upon that truth, upon that foundation, then the Lord's going to establish His kingdom. We can not expect our children to be faithful unless we see the church as the number one priority in our lives. The church needs to be important for every member of the body. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, the Bible says, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have service, whereby we may serve God with acceptably and go with godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. In Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, Paul said to the intent that now the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, the church in the mind of God from eternity. The church was been a part of God's plan for saving man. He purchased the church, the Lord did, with his own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. And the New Testament refers to the church as something that's glorious, Ephesians 5 and 27. Why is it glorious? Well, it was built by Christ, Matthew 16, verse 18. He's the head of it, Colossians 1, 23. Or Colossians 1. I've forgotten where these Colossians, to be honest with you. Christ gave himself for the church, Ephesians 5 and 25. He purchased the church with his own blood. On Pentecost, you'll recall the priority that everyone who obeyed the gospel made on that day. Then Peter said unto them, after they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added about 3,000 souls. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, we need to realize, as some people say, the church is not important. That's exactly right, because the church does not save. Why? Because the church is made up of men and people. And people do not save. But while the church does not save itself, one cannot be saved without being in the church, because the saved are added to the church. Acts 2, verse 47. We need to speak with conviction about the church. We need to say before us, upon this rock I will build my church. We ought not to be embarrassed to say that Christ is the builder of his church, and that there is but one body, Ephesians 1, chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians 1 and 22 and 23 makes it plain that body and the church is one and the same thing. We need to speak with conviction about that. We need to let people know where we stand, and especially our children. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalms 127, verse number 1. Every plant that my Heavenly Father, has not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 15, 13. Therefore, we ought not to be ashamed of it. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 38, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with all his holy angels with him. Therefore, the church must be a number one priority for all of us who are members of it. Now, what does putting God first and Christ and the church first, what does that have to do with the saving of our children? Well, it has everything to do with it. I think you people know that we have had some pretty good kids. Doug is a teacher. Our Kelly's a teacher, I should say, in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Doug is in his 16th year as a gospel preacher for the Dalrymple Church in Montgomery. Now, Martha and I, especially me, have made a million mistakes. We make no claim to be perfect parents. Yet I think that we were sincere in trying to put God first, although we've fall short of that many ways. That doesn't matter what we say if we're not sincere in putting the Lord's first, church first in our lives. Our example is very important. As somebody said, I can't hear what you say for seeing what you do. The truth is, our children want to imitate us. Let's be sure we've got to try to lead them right. The poet said, last night, my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong. And kneeling at his knee, I prayed with tears, dear God, make me a man like my child here, trusting thee with faith sincere. Then while he slept, I went and beside his bed. I confessed my sins and prayed with a low, bowed head, dear God, make me a child like my child here, trusting thee with faith sincere. And we need to realize that not only does our children like to be with us, but what they need to see the permanency of marriage. And they need to be aware of the permanency of marriage. The poet expressed it this way. He said at the close of a long, long day, dear God, he sobbed with heavy heart, I don't know how to pray. You see our home, well, it's all upset. Yes, it's always been that way. As long as I can remember, they just fuss and fight all day. It's Mom and Dad I'm talking about, but I guess you know already, because you can see from way up there the things people do here below. But the thing that I want to tell you about, and the part that worries me so, is that Mom and Dad are getting a divorce. And I don't know where to go. I've got to make up my mind if I want my mother, my dad, or my mother. And what will I do with my little baby brother? You see, God, I love them all. And I don't know what to do. Because I want my mom, and I want my dad, and I want my Teddy, too. I wish you'd talk to Mom and Dad. Please, God, they might listen to you. They say they're Christians, but I can't tell, because of the things they do. But God, I'm sure you'll know what to say, and you'll know just what to do. I just hope I'm not too late in taking this up with you. We as parents need to realize that when we walk down the aisle, that we said, for I do, and that's for until death do us part. And our children ought not have to worry at all about mother and father leaving one another. We can also be honest with God about our giving. Let them see that we are willing to put things not before the kingdom, that we might prosper here upon this earth. I know I took Doug and Kelly over to Mars Hill in an old dilapidated car. And they were ashamed of it. In fact, Kelly said to me one day, why don't we get another car? Well, I said, we don't have the money. And we never did give them a new car. All the time that they were in school. She did say, I can to write a check for the car. Well, like I say, you've got to have money in the bank to write a check. Well, put some money in the bank. But our children grew up not knowing that things were more important than God. Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians about giving. He said in verse chapter 8, to more of the grace of God that bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their record I bear them witness that they were willing of themselves not to just be a nominal Christian, but they were praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and recognize the fellowship of sinners and the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but they first gave their own selves to God and to us for the will of God. You know, the church in Macedonia received the word in much affliction. Paul said that they received it in great trial of affliction. But notice the strange arithmetic that they followed. Their deep affliction and their deep poverty and their abundance of joy, it abounded or equal to their liberality. Now, why were they able to do this in the sight of God? Well, the Bible says, "For to their power I bear them record, yea, and beyond their power." They gave their ability, and they gave beyond their ability. And this they did. The reason why, this they did not as we had hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Now, there's the gift we're going to give ourselves that makes all other gifts very easy. And if you look at the next chapter, chapter 8, or chapter 9, and verse number 6, Paul said, "But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." You know, if a farmer goes out and he wants to plant 100 acres of corn, he didn't go out there with a teacup full of seed. If he didn't, he expects to get more than what he gave. If he didn't expect to get more, he'd keep what he had to start with. And he says in verse number 7, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver." You know, I think that we ought to realize that our giving needs to be done with great purpose. We need to plan it. We need to make sure that we try to gratify it. In fact, I think about Charles E. Mann. I've used him a lot of times in sermons. They gave tremendously well. And the Bible says, "So let him give not grudgingly." You know, if you give a quarter or a dollar and you give that regularly and you plan that that's all you can give, then that's pleasing to God. But we need to realize this one truth, that God's able to make all grace abound unto us, that we give not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, there's where the word prosper comes in. We need to plan to make up our minds what we're going to be giving. And if it breaks our heart, we need to give that the next Sunday morning. That you say, that's grudgingly. Well, it is grudgingly. And a person can give grudgingly for a while until he learns how to give. But the next Sunday, he gives what his purposes are. So let him give. And it'll be easier. And the next Sunday morning, he ought to give the same amount that which is perfect in his heart. It'll be easier and easier. And very soon, it'll be where he can look a smile, look at a person with a smile on his face because he's done what was right. You know, if a person cannot give grudgingly, he can never improve his youth that's living under God, the God of heaven. A few other specifics that we can engage in that will help our children. If we put God first in our lives, Christ and the church, that will help us to rear our children in the way we ought to live. We can provide discipline for our children. The word discipline comes from the word disciple. And a disciple is basic. He's a learner, he's a pupil, he's a student, he's instructed by other individuals. Discipline must be maintained, yet we need to be careful that we don't let our children get mad and angry to us just as a result of our giving on them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." You know, we ought to understand that truth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger. I honestly believe that sometimes, of course, when we read Colossians 3, verse 21, it says, remember, fathers, provoke not your children under wrath, under anger, lest they be discouraged. I'm not sure I know exactly what the answer is to do, but there is a way that we can convert our children, and we can correct our children, and simply take them to one who was angry at the time. I think about an illustration I used here years ago, but it's about a man that came home from work, and he was not in a very good mood at all. And he said to his son, sit down, son. And the son was standing over there in the dining room, the living room. And he didn't understand why his father would speak to him in that kind of tone of voice. And the father said, I said, sit down, son. And he went over and he plopped him down on the couch. And the little boy looked up and said, Daddy, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. We need to correct our children in a way that does not provoke them to anger. I got too much information here, so I thought I'd try to get it broken down here. There is a time that we need to give our children stricter punishment. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, we read in Proverbs 13:24. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. I've heard people say, I can't spank my little boy or my little girl because it hurts me so much. Well, are we concerned about what hurts me or what's good for our children? We are the kind of people that really need to get along with one another as mother and dad. You know, sometimes mom and dad want to say, well, you know, I think I'm going to just leave. Well, I don't want you here. Just leave anyway. I wonder if we realize how much we cut down to the very heart. Do we cut to the very heart of the whole of our children? Everything in their heart, the whole world, is torn apart. But we need to be kind to our children. I know things don't go well always at home. We feel nervous. We feel irritated. We may have a headache. We scream at our children. You know, honestly, sometimes I think we are better and kinder to a rank stranger that walks in our door than we are to our children. Our children grow up so fast. We need to spend time with our children, or else we're going to lose our children. I think when we came to Florence Boulevard, this congregation, our son Doug was 3 years old. Our daughter Kelly was 1 year old. When we finally moved from here, both of our children had finished elementary school at Mars Hill. Both of them had finished high school at Mars Hill. Both of them had finished Fred Hartman University. Both had gotten married, and both of them had left home. Now, we have made a million mistakes, but I can assure you that there never was a ball game, a softball game, a track meet, our school activity that we did not try to attend. We also tried to expose them to spiritual matters. I remember one time, they went 3 weeks in a row, 21 days, 21 nights, to the meeting, to gospel meetings. I only wish that I could have some way spent more time with our children. You know, just this today, our grandson, our oldest grandson, Grant, was carried by his mother for his first year in college. And that really tears us up even to this day. But I only wish that I could impress somehow upon your mind how quickly and how rapidly the children grow up. The poet said this way in the corner of a garden, huddled up and out of view, a boy not knowing, braided with the things he knew. For the argument was heated, each one would go a separate way, and forgotten was the part the little boy would have to play. Oh, between his doting parents, with the ducks on either side, life could ever live in pleasure, but a part of him had died. He could only hope that on the morrow, that loving words would all undo. Had their own understanding of how knowing love is going to. Let me ask you, do you teach your children the Word of God? Do you show them by your life that God and Christ and the Holy and the Church is first in your life? You know, our children did not ask to be born. And one day they'll be leaving home. You may say, why don't you boys grow up and act your age? And one day they will. Why don't your children go out and find yourself something to do? You know, one day they will. You'll straighten up a bedroom and put all the toys back in place, and you'll say, now I want this room to stay this way. Do you understand? One day, believe me, you'll have it. You'll say, I want complete privacy on the phone. I want absolute silence. Do you hear me? And one day, you'll have it. One day, you'll cook a meal, a delicious meal, and you'll bake a cake that doesn't have compliments with it, little traces of fingers over the icing, and you'll say, now there's a meal that's fit for company. And you'll eat that meal alone. One day, there'll be no more stained plastic tablecloths. There'll be no more sand on the sheets, no iron on point patches, no blaring radios. One day, there'll be no more skin knees to heal. There'll be no more tear-stained eyes to dry, but only a pride pious growing up saying, a voice going up saying, I will, and I see it, and I see it. You know, we need to think about it. We only have 18 short years to train them. Just 18 short years to prepare them for life and for eternity. In the day of judgment, God will not ask only, what did you time and what did you tell children? But ask, where are you? Those that you've been blessed with the rest of your life. I trust that we'll make up our minds to put God first in everything and realize that putting God first causes us to try to direct our minds in the right way. Thank you for listening. We have tonight talked about priorities. The priority of God, the priority of Christ, and that of His Church. And we talked about how that has everything to do with the salvation of the souls of our children. The question is, have you been putting God first in your life? Can you say that you've been putting Christ first? Have you been one that has let the Lord's Church take second place? Do you need to come? If you need to come, only if you need to come. We ask you to come right now. If you're a member of the Lord's Church and you've gone astray, why not come and confess those sins, repent of them, and ask God to forgive in prayer. If you're not a Christian, why not obey the gospel? Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you come, need to come, would you come right now while together we stand and sing?